Do so love to hear the sound of fellowship as we return to our seats. We have been reading responsively through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians throughout the entirety of Holy Week, beginning last Sunday with Palm Sunday. And we are coming this morning to the conclusion of our responsive reading. What that means is I'm going to be reading the light print, and I will ask you to respond in unison on the bold. It will be on the screen. I know many of you do not have your Holy Week guide, and one of you, I took your Holy Week guide, so thank you very much. But the responsive reading will be on the screen, and this is the conclusion to Paul's great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to ask you to join with me in the reading of God's Word. Once again, I will read the light print. We'll ask you to respond in unison on the bold. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sin and death, sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be considering this morning the story of the road to Emmaus, the two disciples who, unbeknownst to them, at least initially, encounter the risen Lord. Both of my brothers, as most of you know, if you're members here, are pastors, and my brothers and I talk each week, and one of them said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, I'm preaching on the road to Emmaus. And he said, what are you going to tell him to do with that? And I hung up. And I don't like being challenged on my own phone by my own kin about this stuff. It's a phenomenal question. It's the only question that really matters. What are we going to do with this? And we're going to be listening to this not just as a story about something fascinating that happened. We're going to be listening to this as a personal challenge to consider how the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change us and what it should mean for our relationship with Jesus. Let me just be perfectly honest with you. I am always reminded, especially on Easter, of what Flannery O'Connor said when she called the South the Christ-haunted South. I've mentioned this many times in here before, but Flannery O'Connor said, and I think it's just so poignant, I can never quite get to the bottom of it, I think it's so wise. She said, the South is not Christ-centered so much as it is Christ-haunted. That is, the persona of Christ hovers over the South. Whether you're from here or have just moved here, you get that. The old cultural Christ. Everyone is vaguely aware of Jesus, and because of that, it is possible to interpret our vague awareness of Christ as actual commitment to Christ. But being Christ-haunted is a very different thing than being Christ-centered. And what I would like to show you in the unfolding of the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is that I believe they move from a kind of Christ-hauntedness to a Christ-centeredness. They are troubled and perplexed and mesmerized by the nebulous presence of Christ. He is there. He is aware. They are aware of him. And yet they are not aware of him standing right in front of them. So to move from a kind of vague appreciation for who he is to an actual relationship with Christ, I think is absolutely tantamount. It is essential. And this is the story of the Emmaus Road. I have 2 points this morning. The first is this. Because of the resurrection, we can move from curiosity and agitation about a shocking story to a confident embrace of a rock-solid fact. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can move from curiosity and agitation about a shocking story to a confident embrace of a rock-solid fact. Now, these are the days after the crucifixion. These are the days after the women have borne testimony that the tomb was empty. And we come alongside these two disciples, and they are journeying to a village named Emmaus. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Jesus is in the air, so to speak. The amazing and scandalous events of the crucifixion of Christ, the agitation in Jerusalem, the whole pageantry of those events have seared themselves into the consciousness, not only of those who were eyewitnesses, but of everyone around. For in a moment they will say to Jesus, "Surely you've heard. This is big news. We think that our political climate is incendiary. It bears nothing to this climate." This was what everyone was talking about. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" There's a certain note of humorous irony here. Asking the risen Christ how he can be ignorant of the risen Christ, of the crucified Christ. Last year, I read a history of the Biltmore House, and many of you have been and traveled to the Biltmore House, a great tourist spot in Asheville, North Carolina, and they were saying that when Mr. Vanderbilt decided he could no longer afford the Biltmore House to live in it, which they really didn't live in it very long, they decided to open it up to the public, you know, so they were saying the first groups of people that went through the Biltmore House, like the Vanderbilts were still there. I mean, they were still living in part of that house. And Mr. Vanderbilt told the story that he was standing out on the lawn smoking a cigarette and watching people walk into the house. Now, this is the house that he built. He's standing there watching this, and this old fella comes up to him and says, "You better put that thing out. Old man Vanderbilt doesn't care much for smoking on his property." I was thinking, there's something of that here, you know. You're talking about the one to the one, but don't know that you're talking to the one about the one, you know. And so they're talking, and they say to Jesus, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" Which I would propose to you should be read in the same light as God's question in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" I.e., he knows the answer. But this is intriguing. It should also not be seen that Jesus is playing a game. I don't know. I'm not a person who thinks Jesus did not have a sense of humor. I don't think there's anything wrong with thinking he might have kind of gotten just a kick out of this, just seeing these guys. What things? Tell me about it. But there is a higher purpose here. Jesus is trying to move them to an understanding of more than what they think they know. So Jesus says, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So what do we know about these two? We know they're followers of Christ. "And how our chief priest," we know they're Jewish followers of Christ, "and how our chief priest and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That would have been the greatest Bible study ever to be a part of, to listen to Jesus. The only gathering of Christians in 2,000 years when they weren't thinking about lunch was that Bible study. When they weren't thinking, when is this going to end? You see what's happening here? That they're aware of Jesus. I would say they're haunted by Jesus. They even have an affection for Jesus. But there is still a little air of the theoretical about all of this. We don't quite know what they thought. We know that they have a pretty good grasp of the bare facts of the case, that Jesus was delivered, that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus was buried, that some of the women started saying very strange things about the tomb being empty, and that the tomb, in fact, was found empty. But then this most interesting fact, yet they did not see him. They are moving from a position of curiosity and agitation about a shocking story. That's where we find them. They're troubled by this. They're mesmerized by this. They're vaguely aware of the basic contours of the story. They're aware of the arc of it. They know basically what's happening. But when it comes down to the one fact that would move them from sheer agitation and being in wonderment about this to an actual relationship with Christ, they're stumped. And Christ comes along and moves them further along. This morning, some of you are in that exact same position. You are Christ haunted. If you were to be asked, do you have a love for Jesus? You would say, yes, I have a love for Jesus. But I wonder deep down if you have ever considered the distinction between being Christ haunted and being actually Christ-centered. Being kind of troubled by the story that you breathed in as a child, the story you received with mother's milk, the story that's always been a part of the ethos of your life, the story that's always been a part of the symbols of your life, the story that you heard when your grandparents took you to church, the story that your parents told you about, the story that may or may not have ever crossed the threshold into actual practice, but at least had a powerful theoretical poignancy. You are haunted by it. You are aware of it. You know even that at Easter time we're supposed to gather at the church. I commend you without any exaggeration. I commend all of you for being here. Thank you for being here. But I wonder what has drawn you here. The agitation of the story that you cannot quite get rid of, or the reality of the one who actually rose. There is a difference. There is a difference between a nominal Christian, a cultural Christian, a Christ-haunted American, and an actual follower of Jesus. And the fact that Jesus has risen puts the final piece in that one opening in the puzzle that moves us beyond theory to an actual relationship founded on a rock-solid fact. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if Christ has risen, it is not merely a story that haunts us. It is a person with whom we can have a living relationship. You can know Christ. Some of you are trying to assuage yourself with the fact that you know the story really well, but what good is knowing the story if you don't actually know the character in it? These two disciples, by all accounts, are good, good people. And by all accounts, they're wanting to follow Jesus.
But they're more troubled than centered, and Jesus begins to explain the scriptures to them about himself. I'm right here. Some of you have come this morning, perhaps. I'm not just talking about people who came because perhaps you came with your family or perhaps you were invited. I'm talking about people who may be here every Sunday. I'm talking about us all. Some of you might have come this morning and you are aware that you are aware. But that does not mean that you know Christ. We look at the world today and we ask ourselves this question: what will it take for the church to come alive? And the answer that the preachers give us, I'm trying to distance myself from my brood, the answer that the preachers give us is church growth. So when I was in seminary, I took a class and this guy was telling us about the great secret to church growth. This was phenomenal. I paid money for this. It was subsidized by the cooperative program. You paid money for this. And the guy made the statement. He said, you know what's the key, gentlemen, the key to church growth? He said, a well-maintained parking lot. And I thought to myself, Moses on the mountain. What? And he said, just hear me out. I'm all ears. Have you considered putting clowns in your parking lot? And he said, imagine, I am not making this up. Hannah, you weren't even born yet. Thank your lucky stars you were not alive to hear this. This happened BH before Hannah. He said, imagine the joy of a small child crawling out of a minivan, being greeted by a strategically painted clown, holding bright balloons and candy. Imagine those parents, how they will want to return to your church. Now, the first thought I had is what many of you are thinking, is that clowns are utterly terrifying to many of us. The second thing was, I actually paid for this. I kept thinking that over. I'm actually paying for this. May I suggest to you that when the risen Christ is no longer at the center of the church's vitality, we will have to find a substitute, and why not a clown in a parking lot? But could it be that the risen Christ is enough? Here's what Oz Guinness said. Oz Guinness said this about church growth. He said, what you win them with is what you win them to. I think that's true. I would like to unapologetically tell you that we will never have clowns here. However, except for the fall festival, I like that because I like candy and I like other people dressing up and I like candy. But the risen Christ is enough. Some of you in your lives are always trying to put clowns in the parking lot. Like somehow, if you could just find the right trick, you could be happy. Whatever it is, be it yoga or marijuana or whatever, it'll be something. Whatever it is. Human beings will always find a clown for the parking lot. Let me clarify, I don't think yoga is like marijuana. I think you get my point. One of them's bad, one of them's whatever, let's just move on. The clowns in the parking lot. The clowns in the parking lot that are trying to appease you, to short circuit an actual relationship with a risen king. Jesus is enough. And so he begins to tell them, you guys have got the story, but you've missed the point. And he began to explain to them, beginning at the very beginning, everything that bore testimony to himself. And then the second point is this: because of the resurrection, we can move from an ignorant but respectful awareness of Jesus to a mesmerizing personal fellowship and relationship with him. Because of the resurrection, we can move from an ignorant but respectful awareness of Jesus to a mesmerizing personal fellowship and relationship with him. These two disciples were extremely respectful to Jesus. I have no reason to think they did not like him, even though they did not recognize him. They were kind to him. They listened to him. Listen to verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." There was something compelling about this stranger on the road. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, watch this, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. That is so awesome. It is so like Jesus. He vanished from their sight. And then they turned to each other excitedly. Verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Human beings are always after the fact experts. We knew something was good. You ever notice this? It's like some of you, if your friend, if you have like a girlfriend, she breaks up with her boyfriend, you're like, "I never liked that guy." No, you didn't know. It's always after the fact we become experts. But they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned, ran to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered there, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." This is why we say, "He is risen, he is risen indeed. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them. Watch, in the breaking of the bread. Church, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We know Jesus through fellowship with Jesus. As a theory, it will agitate us from a distance. As a relationship, it will change us up close. We are changed when we sit down in fellowship with Jesus. Some of you have neglected the body of Christ or turned from the church, or maybe you keep coming but you're not here mentally because you say, "I have tried it and it has not worked." Friends, if you will sit down in fellowship with Jesus, you will be changed. That does not happen from a casual, theoretical awareness of the story. It comes from an actual, concrete relationship with the hero of the story. It is in the breaking of the bread that Christ becomes known. The breaking of the bread requires presence and closeness. And then you know what will happen? Your heart will begin to burn. Jesus is not a problem to be dissected. He is not an equation that needs to be solved. He is a Savior who needs to be trusted. And when he reveals himself to the... I love that he disappears. Boom, he's gone. I love that. Do you have a problem with that? I don't. I love that. I would love to do that at dinner sometime. It'd be phenomenal. That was great. Boom. Where's Richardson? I just appear over at Chili's. Next place, dessert. There you go. Be phenomenal. But it's in the breaking of the bread that Christ is known. Listen to me. It is in fellowship with Christ that he is known. There is a difference between being haunted by the story
and being in relationship with the hero. And I just want to ask you, where are you? Honestly, where are you? I love this. I love this so much. By this, I mean all of this. Hands down, no exaggeration, greatest week of the year for us. This is it. This is phenomenal. I will live off of this until next year, because this is the time when we all come together to recognize something has happened in history. Jesus has risen from the dead. I love this, and I love the pageantry of it. I really, really do. Everyone kind of dresses up a little bit. That's nice. And we all kind of try. I went into the kitchen before the sunrise service and looked at our deacons slaving over the stoves. They looked like a group of people rowing a ship down in the galley in old stained t-shirts, grimy, deplorable looking, covered in smoke and the glorious smell of bacon. And they looked haggard. These deacons had been up since 4:30 in the morning. They looked like some ragamuffin group of people that wrecked 40 years ago on a VW bus and crawled out of a ditch after Woodstock and staggered into the... It was fantastic. And they were standing there over the fruits of their labors. And it was glorious, as if they were gladiatorial combateers who had come out of the arena fighting and had conquered. And here the bounty of our hands. And they gave us breakfast. And I looked into the deep, deep, tired eyes of these deacons, and I thought, how wonderful, how glorious that isn't me. And we ate breakfast. And then something magic happened. We went into Sunday school, and I came out of Sunday school, and I see here now the same haggard, despondent men transformed in suits and ties, and their wives are mostly smiling, and it's glorious. And I think to myself, what a day this is. Like, what could bring such transformation to hobo-esque deacons like this, and to bringing them to godlike figures such as they are? It's amazing, and I love all the pageantry of it. It's an amazing thing. At my house right now, we have two pies, two of them, and there's only three of us in our entire family. And last night, I thought about that, and I thought, the odds are good, because Roddy will eat one piece of one pie. I just want to sit there in the backyard alone with a towel tied around my neck and just eat pie and say, he is risen. It's so good. I love all of that. I love all of it. It's phenomenal. There's nothing to apologize with for the pageantry and the excess of this day. For the love of Pete, if we can't have pie on Easter, when can you have it? Death has been defeated past the pie. But the pageantry will fade. It's really not quite enough. Do you know that? Do you feel that? It's wonderful. Many of you are with your families today. You're going to do awesome things. Our family's not here, so we're going to go see Superman versus Batman, because it's what we do, right? Seems fitting. It's fitting. But it's not quite enough. It's not quite enough. You know what? We need to know there's something behind the pageantry. The early morning breakfast and the pie and the family and the clothes and dressing up and looking our best and trying our best and being here. All of that, as good as it is, and it's not to be apologized for. I love all of it. But without Christ, it's a bunch of fools and pastels, isn't it? Paul said, if Christ has not risen, we're still in our sins. It is not enough to have the pageant. I want to know, who's the parade for? And the parade is for Jesus. And the disciples say,
when he was talking to us, were our hearts not burning? And they were. Because the one who was dead is now alive. Can I say to those of you, and I don't know that anyone here is like this, but if you're here and you kind of come because you're Christ-haunted and you appreciate the cultural rhythm of the pageant, can I suggest to you that the pageant is not as great as the hero who it is recognizing? Jesus is sweeter than even the celebration about Jesus. Have you trusted in this Jesus? He will change you. He will move you from mere agitation about what everyone's discussing to an actual, concrete, real relationship with an actual risen Savior. Listen, Jesus is really alive. A few years ago, I close with this. A few years ago, Rolling Stone magazine went to a Christian music festival. A bunch of different bands, you know. And I read this. Someone had linked to it. I read this article. The woman who covered this was not a believer, clearly. She said she wasn't. And she said, you know, it was interesting watching all of these teenagers sing to Jesus. They were singing about Jesus for 2 or 3 days. They were out there singing about Jesus. And the story ended like this. She said, it's weird. It's almost as if he was alive to them. And I wanted to say, he is. And that's why. Brothers and sisters, have you trusted in Jesus? Is your heart not burning within you? When Wesley was born again at Aldersgate, the great John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said his heart was strangely warmed. Is yours not? It is Christ who desires to come in. It is Christ that matters. He is alive and he loves you and he will never, ever let you down. He will forgive you for everything. Would you come to him? Pray with me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there is anyone here who has yet to accept Christ. I wonder if there is anyone here who is Christ-haunted but not Christ-centered. They are agitated by the story, but they have yet to really know him as a person. If that's you, with heads bowed, eyes closed, can I ask you simply, will you not call on Jesus? Would you not trust in him right now? Would you just trust in Jesus? Repent of your sins. Give him your life. Will you accept Christ this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to accept Jesus this morning, I'm going to offer you a model prayer. You can pray in your heart something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. And I know that I have wandered far from you. I would like to come home. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my rebellions. Save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life and save me. I give you everything now. I trust you. I receive you. I accept you. Thank you for accepting me. Father, I pray right now for anyone who might have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. I pray that they would know that today is the day of salvation, that you are not toying with us, that you love us. Thank you, God, for grace. Father, I pray for the gathered church, By that I mean anyone here who has trusted in Christ already, regardless of where their membership is. I thank you, Father, for those who have trusted in you, and I pray, Lord, that if any of us have drifted, have moved far from you, that we might come home. That here on this Easter, when you make all things new, we might come home. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. We give you this time. We give you this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have here an invitation, and this is how that works. I'm going to stand down front on the floor. I'm available to you. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and while we're singing, if you'd like to come have prayer, now I would love to pray for you. If you think, I'm not a member here, I don't know anyone, that doesn't matter. The invitation's not about membership. Unless you're wanting to come join, just come and say so. The invitation is for you to respond. If you want to come, I want to encourage you to come. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, I want to challenge you. Would you just walk this aisle and shake my hand and say, and I prayed to receive Christ. I was saved today. I would like to know that. If you would like to pray but you don't feel comfortable or led to come and pray with me, that's absolutely fine. This altar is open to you. Maybe you would just like to come and kneel here on these steps and ask God that he would be, that Christ would become central in your life. That you would not just be haunted by him, but you would be centered on him. If that's you, I invite you to come. Would you stand with me?